Hello, I'm Paul Newman. I'm a pastor of Whitley Bay Baptist Church in the northeast of England. And I'm glad to be able to welcome you to this video cast for worship on this first Sunday of August 2020. My thanks in advance to the members of our music group, the reader, and those leading our prayers of intercession. Thank you for all your efforts. And also, I want to recognise Mark, Ewan, David and Stuart, who are members of our recordings team and spend a great deal of time stitching the individual parts into one seamless video cast. Thanks also to Crispian, who ensures it's then all linked to our website at www.wbbc.org.uk. Today, we're going to be reflecting on the love of God and especially on his extravagant grace, which is continually poured out upon us, though we never deserve it, and calls out our love for God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and every person he has created. We'll begin our worship with the ancient hymn, Be Thou My Vision, which will be led by our music group. And then a short video entitled Forgetting Love.
My vision, O Lord of my heart, naught be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence my light.
I'm going to lead a prayer now. It was written by Nick Fawcett. And as we use it, if you wish to make it your own, then you might wish to follow the words that I shall say several times, though we fail you. You can respond saying, "You never fail us. Thank you." I'll say, "Though we fail you," you say, "You never fail us. Thank you." So let us pray. Gracious God, we come to declare your goodness, to celebrate again the awesomeness of your love and the wonder of your grace. Though we fail you, you never fail us. Thank you. Undeserving though we are, you have shown us mercy. Accepting our feeble faith and hesitant discipleship, understanding our weakness, putting our faults behind us, and helping us to start again. Though we fail you, you never fail us. Thank you. However much we fail you, however far we wander from your side, you continue to seek us out and lead us forward. Your patience never exhausted. Your love refusing to be denied. Though we fail you, you never fail us. Thank you. We offer you so little, Lord, yet you give us so much. Our love is so weak, yet you respond so richly. Our faith is so small, yet you bless us so constantly. Your generosity towards us is far beyond our deserving. Though we fail you, you never fail us. Thank you. Gratefully, we praise you and joyfully we celebrate your astonishing love. Though we fail you, you never fail us. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now Dawn Watson is going to read for us our gospel passage for today, which is one of the best known of the parables of Jesus.
Luke 15, verses 11 to 32. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him out to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to feed his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the elder son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother's come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The elder brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never give me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill a fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now is found."
Thank you, Dawn. These are difficult times, when in the ever-present shadow of COVID-19, the future seems masked in uncertainty and confusion. We're also aware of the effects, not just for health, but also for industry, commerce, daily life, and culture. Daily reports from the news media also remind us that we live in a world where international differences and conflicts seek to tear peace apart, where people still die in pointless warfare and due to the lack of food and drink. But we have a God who invites us to bring all our concerns in prayer through Jesus the Son. And Hazel and Phil Boggan are now going to do that as they lead us in our prayers of intercession.
Father God, we are so glad to come into your presence this morning. You are an amazing God, and we want to thank you for your great love and compassion. Even in the midst of all that is going on in our world at this time, you are our rock and you are faithful.
We have found the effects of COVID-19 difficult in this country, but in many parts of the world, it's been much worse. We pray for Christians in India, where there is an atmosphere of hatred created by Hindu extremists. Most Christians are daily labourers who receive a wage for that day. Due to COVID-19, there is no work, no wages, and consequently no food. The government gives aid, but Christians are often neglected in its distribution. Thank you for the work of Open Doors, who are involved in providing thousands of Christians with food. Please keep the workers safe and use their witness to bring many to salvation. We pray, Lord, for Christian nurses and doctors in many Asian countries, whereas we in this country have gratefully applauded our health workers. These workers in Asia have had PPE deliberately withheld. Thank you that Open Doors have been able to help, so that one Christian nurse has said, "Thank you, dear friends. We didn't just get protective clothing, we got love and prayers. At least we are not forgotten." And we pray to the Lord for Christians in North Korea, where many have already died of starvation. Food prices have risen astronomically since the onset of COVID-19, and movement of people is forbidden. We pray that open doors in China would find ways of getting food to the North Korean Christians in these difficult circumstances.
We pray for the situation in Colombia, when a comment was made a few days ago, risk the virus or starve. We pray, Lord, for the poorest people who must continue to work or go hungry. We pray for specifically for Richard and Janine, who are working tirelessly in a very difficult circumstance, providing food parcels for the families of children who would normally be at Children's Vision, and also sending out educational guides for pupils who would have been attending the school. Thank you for the opportunity to hear from David and Lucy Morrison last Sunday. It was so good to see baby Sophie so healthy and happy after her heart issues at birth. We pray that you will continue to bless her and keep her well. We ask that you will guide David and Lucy as they prepare to return to Chad, and that you will give them wisdom and strength as they now do so as parents of a young baby.
We thank you, Lord, for the work being done by health professionals in Britain and elsewhere to find effective treatments and ultimately a vaccine for COVID-19. We pray that you will give wisdom and resourcefulness, that these efforts will be successful, and that the testing process will be miraculously speeded up. We pray, Lord, for our government as they seek to ease the lockdown, that they will be given wisdom not to go too far too fast in allowing freedom of contact.
Lord, we lift to you those in our fellowship who are elderly, live on their own, or who have been shielding over the last few months. We pray that they might feel your presence with them and help them to cope with the isolation and lack of physical fellowship. Give them wisdom and courage as lockdown eases for them and as they begin to do more normal things again. We pray for all the Besant family at this difficult time. We ask that you will uphold and strengthen Esther and that her treatment will be successful. We pray too, Lord, for Maureen Stafford, that her operation will not be cancelled again and that she will have it later this week. Lord, we thank you that you hear our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen.
And now let's join together in saying the Lord's Prayer.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen.
In Christian ministry, you soon discover that you will always be in trouble with someone or other. It's a hard truth one has to accept early on, and you must seek not to allow it to become too much of a distraction to fulfilling the calling you believe you have from God. Being human, the minister is just as fallible as the next person, and therefore just as prone to errors and what is just plain sin, requiring God's forgiveness. Sometimes a pastor can end up in trouble precisely because they're seeking to serve God with heart and soul and mind and strength, and to love others as he leads. And God loves everyone, both the saint and the card-carrying prodigal, the person who knows they are right, and the other who knows that person is wrong. The gospel reading we've heard in this video cast was that of a story told by Jesus because he was in trouble with someone. Chapter 15 of the Gospel of Luke opens by setting the context for this and two other stories that Jesus used to make his point. It says a lot of men and women of doubtful reputation were hanging around Jesus, listening intently. The Pharisees and religious scholars were not pleased. Not at all pleased. They growled. He takes in sinners and eats meals with them, treating them like old friends. A bit later in Luke's Gospel, Jesus explains how the whole purpose of his mission was to seek out and give life to those who are lost. So Jesus spent time with anyone who would welcome the opportunity of listening to him. This included the enthusiast for keeping the extensive Jewish religious law, the Pharisees. Though they were not all by any means miserable, self-righteous and condemnatory individuals, many were serious about living according to the letter of their scriptures, our Old Testament, and leading a godly life. As Jews, they were convinced that they were called as a race and a nation to be God's servants. To be born a Jew was to be born in fellowship with Yahweh, the God and Creator. Not to be a Jew, or to live a life that rejected that inheritance, was to make a person a lost soul, out of relationship with God. However, some of the Pharisees were concerned that if Jesus was indeed God's special servant, he spent rather too much time with sinners. Women and men who were too busy trying to get through each troubled day to worry much about observing a religion and its practices. They may well have lived in the fear of God, but they also lived in fear of poverty, hunger, sickness, and the Roman occupying forces who continually drained the savings of ordinary people through unjust demands for taxes and backed up their threats with the sword. That's why for Jesus, it was vitally important that such people heard the message of the kingdom of God he had come to make known, and that they walk with him into that kingdom. Some of the Pharisees were concerned Jesus should want to spend so much time on the lost rather than on they themselves who were found. When I trained for ministry, we used to have a weekly communion service on a Tuesday evening, and we would frequently lift the roof with our singing. One of the hymns I learned in those times was Bryn Rees's song that wonderfully states what the kingdom of God is all about. The kingdom of God is justice and joy, for Jesus restores what sin would destroy, God's power and glory in Jesus we know, and hereafter the kingdom shall grow. The kingdom of God is mercy and grace. The captives are freed, the sinners find place, the outcast are welcomed, God's banquet to share, and hope is awakened in place of despair. The kingdom of God is challenge and choice. Believe the good news, repent and rejoice. His love for us sinners brought Christ to his cross. Our crisis of judgment for gain or for loss. God's kingdom is come. The gift and the goal. In Jesus begun, in heaven made whole, the heirs of the kingdom shall answer his call, and all things cry glory to God, all in all. So there were people who heard Jesus outlining God's vision for the future of heaven and earth who did not like his vision. It seemed to them to be rather too inclusive. It seemed to be saying that God's intentions were for every human being and not just for the chosen few, whether chosen by God or chosen by themselves. So Jesus tells the tale of a father and his two sons. He does that to explain his mission. But that's just the third of three stories he uses to make his point. All three tell us something about the nature of God's plan for the world. And the last is designed to speak directly, clearly, and in love to the Pharisees and other grace limiters. Imagine, he says in the first, that a shepherd loses one of his 100 sheep. He still has 99, almost 100, but not the full number. The lost sheep may be stuck in a thicket of bushes or in mud or on an awkward ledge on a hillside. He could make the rational decision that whilst 100 is plenty, 99 is plenty too. But at the risk of thieves helping themselves to some other sheep in the flock, and perhaps at the risk of his own life and well-being, the shepherd cares for the one that is lost, and so he sets out to find it. And when he does, he throws a party to celebrate with his friends the fact that he has all 100 of the flock together. And Jesus says, "Count on it. There's more joy in heaven over one sinner's rescued life than over 99 good people in no need of rescue." Then there's the second story, in which a woman has lost a silver coin worth the equivalent of a day's pay, a significant amount of money. And she will not give up until she has found where it has rolled to. And when she finds it, she too throws a party. Then this third, much longer tale. Here the younger son of a family loses himself. He considers himself all grown up and able to make his own way in the world, and he knows he'll be heir to a significant inheritance one day in the future. However, for that to happen, society would expect his father to die first. Then the elder son would receive his portion and the younger son the remainder. However, the younger son manages to talk dad round to giving him the money he will expect now. And as soon as he has his fortune, he's off to some farer place where, instead of investing it in the business he told daddy he was going to establish, he discovers that money can buy influence, friends, and sex until the cards are all maxed out and his credit rating is worth nothing. His money has all gone, and so have his influence, his friends, and his sex life. He has behaved prodigally. The Bible, though, interestingly, never uses the word prodigal. Even though the English-speaking world know this as the parable of the prodigal son. The Greek tells us he squandered his wealth on wild living. The word prodigal means spending money or using resources freely and recklessly, wastefully, extravagantly. The younger son ends up keeping pigs on a Gentile estate. In Jewish law, pigs are one of the unclean animals and are therefore not regarded as fit to eat by the devout. He has wandered that far from home, and there, utterly desolate and reduced to eating the food given for the pigs, realizes that he has far less than the least of his father's servants and determines to go home and become that one who is least. And yet, as soon as he sees the figure of his son appear over the horizon, dad, elderly as he is, runs to greet him and embrace him and immediately throws a prodigal party of welcome. All of which irks the other elder son, who has faithfully kept on working the farm and claiming no special treatment for doing so, knowing that his future was taken care of. He would inherit the farm, the house, the livestock, everything now. Having got lost, his younger brother should have stayed lost, he thinks. He's angry, and that makes it all the worse. That this generously extravagant celebration is laid on to mark the rebirth of this kid. The way society worked, he knew that accepted by their father, he as the elder inheriting son would have to take care of his younger brother too for as long as he needed it. At Willie Bay Baptist Church, we've returned to this parable several times over the last 22 years. And we've had two major preaching and small group series based on it. One based on Henry Nouwen's The Return of the Prodigal Son, which reflects on Rembrandt's famous picture. And then on Tim Keller's The Prodigal God. Both taught us that the prodigal son receives prodigal grace from the prodigal God, who is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What the elder son failed to grasp was that he was as reliant on the father's extravagant grace as his younger brother. And it's the same problem for those who want to limit entry to the kingdom now. Those Pharisees and religious scholars needed to understand that they were as dependent on Yahweh's generously wasteful grace as were the sinners who, in their opinion, Jesus wasted his time on. In God's kingdom of love that will one day be established on earth as it is in heaven, there will be no division between righteous and unrighteous, saved and unsaved, male and female, slave and free, Jew and Gentile, black, yellow, red and white, married, single and unmarried, straight and gay, binary and trans, rich and poor, educated and ignorant. No one will ask the Lord why he is wasting time on those others. Because all will understand that on the eternal throne sits the best, the most perfect, the most loving, the most generous Son of God. You want to talk about waste? Then come and see the cross of Calvary, on which hangs the blood-drenched body of that Saviour, who gave his life to break the back of evil in all its forms. Sometimes we talk about the broken body of Christ, but can you not see that over the shoulders of the Christ on the cross are the bodies of oppression and exploitation, hatred and greed, abuse and cruel language, persecution and torture, murder and Holocaust, indeed every manifestation of evil. They've all come to bury him, but face to face with the fullness of God's love and grace, they expire. And rather than being buried by them, he carries them to hell and then rises to be Lord of all, Lord of love and Lord of grace. Now, none of us is worthy of that. But all shall receive it, for in his victory our sin dies, because evil dies. We have eternal life, because he is raised to eternal life. how great the Father's love for us. Amen. So let's pray. Loving God, we cannot imagine the extent of that love that you are. It is so high, so deep, so long, so wide, that there is no measuring it. There is no pit into which we can fall, where your love is not deeper still, able to find us, able to redeem us, able to restore us. Help us to understand that we need never be lost in a strange land like that younger son. For you are the Father who always welcomes us home. Help us also to realise that we need not be like that elder brother who had decided he'd got everything right, he deserved everything, and that the one who got it all wrong deserved nothing. Thank you for the reminder that our deserving of love is not up to one another, but it's up to you. And in Jesus, we have one who came to earth because you love each one of us so much that you determined to do something about it, that none of us need live or die outside of your love. So by your Holy Spirit, give us grace to love every single person we meet without distinction and pointing them to the love we have found in you, a love which has made all the difference to us, and a love that can make all the difference to them. Aid us by your Spirit as we seek to serve you and declare your love to a people who desperately need it, but who so often do not realise how much they need it. So be with us and bless us and help us to praise your name day by day as we live for you. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. And now the music group is going to lead us in the song Above All Else.
To know you, may all of us. file down to this journey of loving. Jesus, you've showered your goodness on me. You've given your gift so freely. But there's one thing I'm longing for. Hear my heart's cry and my prayer for this life.
Grace of God thrill your heart, the mercy of God transform your mind, the peace of God flood your soul, and the love of God flow through your life to the honour of his name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.